Chris come and lead us through worship, and thank you very much, Chris. Now we're going to get him to come and lead us into the with the word this morning, and I just want to pray for you as if that's good with you. Oh, great. Perfect. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this time, Lord. We give you thanks for this morning that we've had, and we give you thanks for Chris, Lord, and that you've blessed him, you've gifted him, and that he is working in those giftings in his life, and we thank you that he's here with us this morning. But now, Lord, we pray that you would make us attentive, that you would open up our hearts, you would open up our minds, you would bless Chris with your word and with what he has to share this morning. May it speak to us, may it direct us towards change and the change that you would have in our lives. So, God, we give this morning to you, and we anticipate greatly what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, again, it's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. I think sometimes on our Christian journey, we find ourselves getting caught up in the busyness of life and the noise and the chaos. And I know in my own life, I need a reminder of who it is that I am, that I'm not my job and I'm not the stuff that I accumulate, but I am the sum of the Father's love for me, that we have a Father in heaven that loves us so much that he wants for us to know his great and magnificent love. Amen? And he calls us his beloved children. And so before we get to the sermon and the message today, I just want to share this song with you.
Been around until now, we surrender. I'm calling you by my love. Do you answer? There's nothing that you can do that severs my love from you. So won't you come near to me? And just when you have given in, overtaken by your sin, you just need to know you are beloved child of God. We're overwhelmed and overcome. It's not too late, sin has not born. You just need to know you are beloved child of God. You felt the burden of shame, receive forgiveness. Pay the price by my life, just believe it. No matter what you have done, in my strength you can overcome. So won't you confide in me? And just when you have given in, overtaken by your sin, you just need to know you are beloved child of God. Overwhelmed and overcome, it's not too late, sin has not won. You just need to know you are beloved child of God. Just when you have given in, overtaken by your sin, you just need to know you are beloved child of God. Overwhelmed and overcome, it's not too late, sin has not won. You just need to know you are the little child of God.
Amen. Amen. Well, I want to share with you a family photo up on the screen here. My wife and I have been married for 12 years, and we have 5 kids at home, and they're all girls. So you want to pray for this guy right here. It's amazing what the Lord can teach us through our surroundings and through our families and the people that he puts in our life. And one of the reasons I'm showing you this photo is because our oldest daughter, her name is Molly. She just turned 10 years old. And a few years ago was her very first year going to school. And she absolutely loved school. And I remember the very first week, she got off the bus, and she was so excited. She says, "Dad, Dad, Dad," and I could tell that she had something that she really wanted to tell me, and I said, "Molly, what is it? What's going on?" And she says, "Dad, I'm getting married. Junior kindergarten, right? Like, well done, you know. And so I'm freaking out like any normal father would be. And I bring her home off the bus, and I sat her down on my lap. I'm like, Molly, we got to talk. And so I said, tell me, what's going on? You're getting married? And she's like, yep, Dad, I met a boy on the bus, and we're getting married. And I'm like, ooh, it sounds serious, you know. And so I'm like, well, listen up. I said, this is so important. I said, if God is calling you to get married, then he is going to put that perfect man into your life. And then you'll take him home to mom and dad, and we'll see, okay? Just kind of how it works. But I said, listen up. I said, this is so important. I said, he's got to love you, and he's got to love Jesus more than his very own life. And it inspired me to write this song, and I want to share with you this morning.
Didn't notice the time going by between when she took her first steps, had her first cry. All that I wanted was her to be mine, but I knew that a man would be here in no time. I put her in my lap with her favorite bear, said I love you, remember, and started to share. Love that's unending is love that's divine. Love that's unceasing was here before time. You can get married when the time's right. But he's gotta love you and Jesus more than his own life. It didn't take long, there was glitter and curls. My little baby was spinning in twirls. Came home from school, asked me when she could wed. She'd met a boy in just kindergarten. I put her in my lap and gave her a kiss. I told her I loved her and remembered it. Love that's unending is love that's divine. Love that's unceasing was here before time. You can get married when the time's right. But he's got to love you and Jesus more than his own life. In a blink of an eye, you'll be standing in white with our friends and our family gather that night. In a church with an aisle, I'll let you be his wife. He's got to love you and Jesus more than his own life. Love you and Jesus more than his own life. Love you and Jesus more than his own life.
Amen. And this is the kind of love that we are to aspire to, isn't it? Is this divine kind of love? I think often what we do is we make the mistake of settling for a cheap, fast food version of love, a love that we think is going to satisfy us, but ultimately will leave us wanting more. And I think it's because along the way in our Christian journey, in our Christian lives, sometimes we get this spiritual amnesia. We forget who it is that we really are. We forget what our true identity is as a beloved child of God. And we start trying to fill this void in our hearts with stuff and with things, with temporary things that'll never be able to give us the fulfillment that we're after. You know? Like, help me out. When you wake up in the morning, do you think to yourself, man, I'm just so excited to have the worst day ever? Yes. Is that how we wake up? No. I mean, sometimes we do, and then we hit the snooze button, and we roll back to sleep, right? But we try it again a few minutes later. But when we wake up in the morning, we want to have a good day, right? We want things to go well. We don't want to get in an accident on the highway on the way to work. And we want the things to be ordered in a way that we long for this joy and this peace and this love and fulfillment. But oftentimes, when we get a little bit distracted, we find ourselves trying to fill that void in our hearts with stuff and things. Things that are temporary, things that don't last, things that will never be able to give us the fulfillment that we're after. Now, a couple of years ago, I found out that I was lactose intolerant. And I won't go into detail as to what that looks like, you know, for your benefit this morning. But up until a couple of years ago, my favorite beverage was the Tim Hortons iced cappuccino. And being a dad of five kids, you know, it was the perfect combination of sugar and caffeine. You put those two things together, and I was like in my happy place. You know, I'd go through the drive-thru, I'd start sipping away on that ice cap. Life is good again. You know, order has been restored. Can I get an amen for that, at least a little bit? Yeah. This is a Baptist church, right? I would start sipping away on the ice cap, but inevitably, what would happen is I'd get to the bottom of the straw. I get to the bottom of the cup, and I think to myself, I wish there was just a little bit more. You know, like it doesn't fully satisfy us. It leaves us wanting more. It doesn't fill that void in our hearts, you know. It's kind of like that with social media, too. You know, we are constantly scrolling on our phones through social media. I catch myself. Sometimes I'll be at the park with my kids, and I'll be pushing a kid on the swing with one hand, and I'll be holding my phone with the other, and I'll catch myself scrolling. I'll be thinking to myself, what am I doing? Why do I feel the need to be constantly checking to see what's new? And there's nothing ever new, but I have to keep going back and looking. And if we were to have found what it is that we are looking for, then we'd stop scrolling, wouldn't we? But we don't. We just keep on returning to that. And not only that, but we like the affirmation that we get, don't we, when people hit that little Instagram heart button, you know, or that Facebook like button. Or the happy face one. You know, like we like that. It makes us feel good. We like the affirmation and the sensation of it. But then we start believing that our value and our self-worth could somehow be derived from how many likes that we have on a photo and a digital facade of a universe that isn't even real. That's not who we are. We're so much more than that. And when we try and settle for these superficial things, that we're always going to be left wanting more. You know, when I was going through school, the roadmap in life that was given to me was this. Chris, if you want to be happy, this is what you need to do. And they said, you need to go to school and do really well and get good grades so they can go to a great college, university, and do really well there too, so that you can get a great paying job and make lots of money. And if you save for your whole life, somewhere near the end, you can buy whatever kind of happiness that you want. Doesn't that sound amazing? You know? And I think it's really fascinating. I think it's really interesting if you ask somebody who's been very financially successful, somebody who's accumulated a lot of wealth, and you ask them the question, you say, how much money do you want to make? The answer is often just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And I think that's an indicator for us that what we are longing for and what we are seeking is something that nothing in this world will ever be able to give to us. Because we were created by a loving God who calls us to something more, something deeper. I think C.S. Lewis summarized it best when he said this. He said, if we find within ourselves a longing or a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. That we were made for another world. And it's true, because God created us out of his great love for us so that we could know the fullness of his purpose as to why he created us, but not just when we make it to heaven one day. He wants for us to experience this right here, right now, today. He wants for us to know what our true identity is as his beloved. He wants for us to know that he calls us to be part of his will and part of his plan, that he calls us to something more. And I want to suggest something. If we're trying to fill that void and that seeking and that longing with lesser things, we're always going to be left wanting more. We're always going to be left unsatisfied. There was this girl. Her name is Kiara. She was a senior in high school. She's 18 years old. And she was smart, she was athletic, she was funny, she had everything going for her. And this one day, as she was playing competitive tennis, she just got this immense pain in her shoulder. And so they rushed her to the hospital, they ran all these tests on her, and as it turns out, she was diagnosed with bone cancer.
And everyone thought, like, man, how tragic, you know? She had her whole life ahead of her. But as she was in the hospital over the next several months, the doctors would treat her and try and run tests on her, but they noticed that there was something different about Kiara. They noticed that she had this light that came from her eyes, that she had this joy about her. So much so that one day they walked up to her and they asked her, they said, where does this joy come from? And she said something really simple, but really profound. She said, I just try and love Jesus as best I can. As she was in the hospital, the doctors would come and they'd try and give her morphine for the pain, and she'd often reject it. She'd say, no, if it's what you want, Jesus, it's what I want too. And she would undergo her chemotherapy treatments. As her locks of hair would begin to fall out, she'd pick them up. She'd hold them up to heaven, and she'd say, for you, Jesus. And as her friends and her family were gathered around, her very last words were this. She said, goodbye and be happy, because I am happy. Goodbye and be happy because I am happy. And you see, that makes no sense to a culture that embraces comfort and runs from suffering, right? Like, how is it possible that this girl who had her whole life ahead of her in the midst of her suffering and her pain, how is it possible that she could have found her true happiness, her ultimate fulfillment? It doesn't make any sense unless she recognized what her true identity was. That she wasn't the sum of her accomplishments or her accolades, how good at something that she was, or how much of something that she accumulated. And she wasn't even the sum of her doubts and her discouragements, her failure, her regret, her sin, or her sickness. That didn't define her. Her identity was that she had a Father in heaven who loved her so much, she wanted to emulate that love. There's this man named Maximilian Kolbe. He was this pastor, this clergyman in World War II. He gave safe hiding to up to 2,000 Jews during the war, but he also published these anti-Nazi publications, which eventually led him to be captured and arrested and sent to Auschwitz, to the concentration camp. And being this pastor, being this man of faith, he'd be on his knees praying every day, and the guards began to notice this about him. And so one day the guard walked up to Maximilian as he was praying, and he asked him, he said, do you believe in the Christ? And Maximilian, he looks up at this guard, and he says, yes. And the guard struck him. And he asked him again a second time, thinking that he was going to change his answer. He says, now, do you believe in the Christ? And Maximilian, this frail old man, he looks up at the guard. He says, yes. And the guard struck him again, and he kept beating him. See, he was this man of virtue. What little food that he would get, he'd often give away to others, not having any left for himself. And this one day, a number of prisoners in the camp went missing. And so the guards, they filed all the prisoners out to the courtyard. They lined them up in rows, and to deter anyone from ever trying to escape again, they were going to randomly choose 10 people that they were going to execute. And one person who was called out, he starts pleading with the guards. He says, no, please, my wife and my kids, have mercy. And Maximilian Kolbe, he stood up, and he said, I want to take this man's place. A guy that he didn't even know, this stranger. Imagine that scene as this stranger emerges from the crowd and volunteers. And the guard walks over to Maximilian and says, why should I let you take his place? And he gave the guard an answer that he knew he would accept. He said, I'm just this frail old man, but he's young and he's able to labor. And the guard led him, and Maximilian Kolbe, he went underground to the starvation bunker with these 9 other prisoners, and he led them in prayer and in songs of praise to God. And after 2 weeks, he was the last to survive. But what great love he demonstrated when he said, I want to take this man's place. And you think about that word love. I think we really misunderstand the meaning of it. We dilute its meaning. In English, we have one word for love, and that's it. Love. I can love my wife and my kids, but I can also love cheeseburgers. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's kind of weird how we don't have a distinction for these kind of different kinds of loves. You know, in the ancient pagan Greek culture, they had these different delineations for that word love, different ways of expressing it and its meaning. You know, we had the eros love, the attractive love, the romantic love, you know. And we had the filial love, which is a love of a friendship, a kinship. You know, you have a best friend, you want to spend all of your time with him. That's the filial love. And then there's the storge love. And this is the dutiful love, the love out of obligation. You know, like, you're my cousin, so I have to invite you to my birthday party. That kind of love, you know. We exercise this love a lot around the holidays, and Thanksgiving and Christmas and that sort of thing. But the most highly esteemed kind of love, almost considered divine by the ancient pagan Greeks, was the agape love, a self-sacrificing kind of love, a love that says, I would lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. And this is the kind of love that we see in the life of Kiara. As she chose to live out her joy and her faith, even in the midst of her circumstance and her suffering. This is the kind of agape, divine, self-sacrificing kind of love that we see in the life of Maximilian Kolbe. When he stood up and he volunteered and he said, I want to take this man's place. And this is the kind of love, the agape, divine kind of love that Christ showed us on the cross when he died for us. This self-sacrificing kind of love. This is the kind of love that we're not only called to encounter, but we're called to live. And I want to suggest something that I know we probably already know, but I know in my own life I need to be reminded of constantly, is that unless we come and experience and encounter and surrender to this agape divine kind of love, then we're always going to be left wanting more. We're always going to be left unsatisfied. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Which says that God demonstrates his great love for us. That yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And what I love about this passage, yeah, amen. What I love about this passage is that God, seeing our whole life from beginning to end and all of our mess ups and all of our brokenness and all of our failures, he looked at our whole life and he said, you are still so worth dying for. That's how much I love you. That's the agape, divine love of God. Amen? And not only that, but the God that created the heavens and the earth and the stars and the sky and the land and the sea, he created everything out of nothing, doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to. I think that's pretty incredible. See, when I was in grade 3, it was the first year that we took music class, and I was pretty excited at the time. I was pretty excited about the idea that, well, maybe one day I could learn how to play an instrument, you know? And I remember paying attention so attentively to my teacher. And I remember we got our first test, and I started filling in the answers as best that I could, and I handed it back to my teacher, and the next day we got the marks back. And I failed. Not only did I fail, I got zero. I love that. I think that's hilarious. I think God has a sense of humor, that he would call me to be a musician, to travel around and sing songs for him. And he looked at that fail and that mark of zero, and he said, I can work with that, you know? I think that's pretty funny. And when we look at biblical history, we see biblical figure after another who God chose to use despite their inadequacies, despite their history and their failures and their brokenness. We see Moses. It says in the scriptures that he wasn't very eloquent with the words. You know, some theologians would go on to say that perhaps he might have even had a stutter. And God chose to use him to be his spokesperson, to deliver his word, to lead his people to the land that he had promised them. I think that's pretty funny, you know? We see Abraham, that God renames Abram to Abraham, which literally means father of nations, except he was incapable of having offspring. God chose him. We see David, this young kid, just this boy, as Goliath was coming and slaughtering nations of armies, he said, no, I can do something. I can stand up. I can fight for what's right. For those who can't fight for themselves. And what happened? He got mocked and ridiculed by his own teammates, by the people in his own camp. They looked at him and said, what can you do? You're just this young boy. You can't stand up against that. And then he threw that rock, and Goliath hit the ground. We see the Apostle Paul says that he lost his vision. He lost his sight, that he had this thorn in his side. He was the very persecutor of Christians. He was the guy that put Christians to death, and God chose him to be the guy to unite the Jews and the Gentiles, nations of people together in unity. And if God can use those biblical figures to do those incredible, extraordinary things, man, how can he use us when we have this willingness and this surrender to allow him to come into our lives, to open our eyes, to see the circumstances that he places before us. A passage of mine that really reminds me of this is from Acts chapter 3, where Peter heals this lame beggar. And I want to read an excerpt from this passage. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking them to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him and praising and walking, and they were taking note as it was him who was the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for alms. And when they saw, they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. What I love about this passage is that Peter sees the need that is before him. His eyes are open. He's aware. He sees this beggar here. And this beggar is there seeking just the material, just the temporal. He's hungry. He just wants some bread. He doesn't even know that he's longing for something more. He wants to settle. Just give me some bread. He's begging for alms. And Peter gives him something so much more. The beggar is seeking after the natural. And Peter gives him the supernatural. And immediately, he starts praising God. And everyone around him recognizes this is the beggar. He's been healed. And they start standing in wonder and amazement and increases their faith. And he received something so much more than he could have ever longed for, that he didn't even realize. And I think it's important for us to allow God to speak into our hearts and into our lives, to open our eyes to how he wants to work in our hearts, in our families, in our community, in the people that are around us. See, there was this violinist. He went to this busy city subway station at this rush hour time of day, and he started performing on his violin as people were hustling and bustling by, trying to get on with their day, trying to get to where they were going. And as he was performing on his violin, he said that he took note on one hand how many people recognized that he was even there, you know, made eye contact with him, recognized, acknowledged that he even existed. But he said that there was this young boy that stood there in awe and amazement of this man's performing on his violin, till eventually his mom dragged him along too. As it turns out, this violinist, his name was Joshua Bell, one of the most famous violinists in the world. And as he was in this busy city subway station, he was performing some of the most musically complex pieces ever written, and nobody noticed. The Washington Post placed him there as a social experiment to see if people had the ability to recognize beauty and excellence in the midst of their busyness and their chaos. And I think so often we get into our routine, we get into our lives. I know I do this too. I get fixated on my to-do list and my tasks. And sometimes God places these opportunities and these moments in our lives, and maybe it's a distressed family member, or maybe it's one of our kids, and we think to ourselves, yeah, you know, we'll come back to that. I got to just finish this. We get tunnel vision sometimes, that I close my eyes to what is around me because I want to accomplish what I want to do. But maybe God is inviting us to open our eyes to something more and to something deeper. It was this quiet New Jersey suburb where these parents of these adult children had recently passed away. And the adult children had come back to the house, to the estate. They were collecting anything of value, and they were going to put it together in an auction. And they came across this painting. They didn't really know what to do with it. It was a busted up frame, and the paint was peeling off the canvas. And they thought, well, we'll just put it in the auction. And to no surprise, nobody was interested in it. Didn't have any bids whatsoever. But just so happens, a few months later, an art collector in Paris came across a photograph of this painting. It turned out to be a 16th century original Rembrandt. And it sold for $4 million. Yeah, I think we can have a treasure in our midst and be completely unaware. See, these kids grew up with this painting mounted on their wall. They walked past every single day of their life, and they didn't recognize its value. What a treasure that we have. What a gift that we have in our faith that God wants to open our eyes to see the beauty of in our midst. But I think sometimes maybe we hold back from him. We had this death close to our family several years ago. And my two oldest daughters, Molly and Nora, they were acutely aware of the reality of death. And they started asking these questions, you know. And they asked me one night as I was putting them to bed, they said, "Dad, what is heaven like?" And I tried to come up with an answer that would be great for like a five-year-old. You know, I'm trying not to be all theological. I'm just trying to give them something, you know. And I took a moment and I said, "You know, girls, heaven is this place of pure perfection. We're not going to need anything here on earth to make us happy, but if we just love God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, with everything that we are, then we could be with him for all eternity in heaven and experience his love." And I said, "Doesn't that sound amazing?" Yeah. And then Nora, who was 5 years old at the time, she just burst into tears. She started sobbing and crying and weeping. I said, "Nora, what's wrong?" And when she finally caught her breath and she held back the tears, she says, "But Dad, I'm not going to be able to bring my stuffed lemur with me to heaven." And I was just like, "Oh, you're so precious." Yeah. She couldn't imagine how it could be possible that she could spend all eternity in heaven with God and be happy without the one thing that she loved most in this life, a stuffed lemur of all animals. Huh? And I think God was speaking to me that night. I think he was saying, "Chris, what are you holding on to? What are the things in your life that you are unwilling to relinquish control of? Because it's not until you let go that you can receive all of what I want to give to you." See, we're reminded of in that story with Kiara that our joy is not dependent on our circumstance. It's not dependent on our situation. It's not dependent on the absence of suffering in our life. Because our joy comes from the Lord. Amen? And I saw that in the lives of so many faces. As my wife and I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip with this amazing organization of Compassion Canada to the Dominican Republic. And we saw so many families and these kids and these moms that were playing together on these dirt streets with broken glass and garbage everywhere. They took us to their homes, which are really just these tin huts, rusty roofs with rain trickling through. And I remember watching them and seeing them play and seeing the joy in their faces and remember thinking, like, I don't understand. What is it that they have to be happy about? Because they had so little by our standards, yet they had so much joy. We had the opportunity to meet one of the little girls that we sponsor as a family. Her name's Emily. You'll see her up on the screen, a picture of her. We got to spend the day with her and play with her and chat with her through our translator. And at the end of the day, she came up to me and she asked me, she says, "Can I give you a hug?" And I said, "Yes, of course." And she wrapped her arms around me, and the tears started pouring down her cheek, and I knew in that moment, my wife and I, we hadn't changed the world, but we changed her world. I want to share a couple of moments with you from this mission trip in this video. Check this out.
Hey, this is Chris, and I'm in the Dominican Republic with my wife, Katie. We've experienced extreme poverty for really the first time. The first thing that we noticed when we walked into this house was all the garbage that was in the neighborhood. And we noticed the tin roof that had holes in it and was leaking rain onto the mattresses and all of their things. And their bathroom was literally just a bucket in the corner of the room. And I was thinking to myself, I would not want to raise a family here. I didn't feel safe. What was interesting is when we met this mother of five kids and we walked into her house and we saw and witnessed the extreme poverty she was living in, she still had so much joy and so much peace about her, and her kids were so happy and they wanted to play, and we just couldn't understand what they had to be happy about. By our standards, they had so little and yet they had so much joy. It was there that we saw the difference that compassion was making in this family, not just because a child was in a program, but because they were rooted in a church community. They were rooted in Christ, and that was really the difference that compassion is making. after experiencing this extreme poverty, I can't help but come away changed, a different person, because of the work that Compassion is doing. These people have hope. They have something that they didn't have before. They have an opportunity to learn about something eternal. And that's the difference that Compassion is making. When we see the difference that this makes, not only in the life of a child, but also a family and a community, it's a no-brainer. It's something that we should just do. Sponsor a child today.
We have a need. Real children around the world who are waiting for everyday ordinary people like you and me to step up and be like David and say, yeah, I can do this. I can stand up. I can do this. And what I love about Compassion is that they focus specifically on children. They break the cycle of poverty right at the root. And what we found is that the ripple effects not only benefits the child, but also the family and the community, that our support goes so far beyond, and it's paired with a local church. See, we don't separate the gospel from giving them the things that they need. Yeah, we got to give them food and education and medical care and all of that stuff. But you know what these children really are longing for? Jesus. That's their slogan. The difference is Jesus. And that's a big deal to me. I mean, really, what they need to know is that they are a beloved child of God, that they're loved by the Father. That's who they are. And to me, this is evangelization. That's what I love about it. We have children that are represented here today through these child packs that you saw when you came in. Real children around the world that are awaiting sponsorship. Now, I understand as a church that you support a mission in Bolivia, and that's amazing and incredible. And I'm happy to say today that we have a number of children who are from Bolivia represented through Compassion today. People that are awaiting you and me to say, yes, I can do that. I can surrender to this. And it's really simple. It's $41 a month. And this $41 a month goes to support a specific child. And we have the opportunity as sponsors to be able to write them letters, to encourage them, to pray for them, because they're living in a place and in a culture where they're surrounded by the devil's lies, whispering into their ear to say, you're nothing. You'll never get beyond this poverty. You will always stay like this. You will never amount to anything. And our encouragement and our letters and our prayer and our favorite Bible passages remind them that you are a beloved child of God, that you are loved by the Father, that He has a purpose for you. And so as we close in prayer this morning, I want to invite you to take a moment to see if maybe God is speaking to your heart in this particular way, to see if this might be an opportunity that God is placing before you this morning to sponsor a child. And maybe you already sponsor with another organization, or maybe you sponsor with Compassion, and that's amazing. Thank you. Maybe it's time to think about, well, maybe we can sponsor another one. Or maybe there's some people in here who have the means to sponsor 5 or 10 kids. I don't know. Let's be attentive this morning to the need that God has placed before us. Amen? Because I have seen the difference that this makes in the children that we sponsor as a family, I've seen their lives transformed and changed because of simple, everyday people like you and me who went to the table, picked up a child, gave our contact information, and started writing letters. I've seen the transformation that happens in that. I've seen lives changed forever and eternally. If you decide that you want to sponsor a child today for $41 a month, I want to give you a CD of mine just as a thank you to show my appreciation for that. And so let's close in our prayer.